Good morning, one and all.
Good morning.
So, as your bulletin indicates, we'll be finishing up on Acts chapter 12 today. And while I was thinking of a title for this message, there were a few possibilities that came to mind. I decided not to entitle this message, Herod Gets a Worm Reception, but instead, I'll call it the sin of pride, most appropriate, since the end of this chapter presents a very prideful king, one who has no shame about his own self-worth. And as you consider the title of this message, The Sin of Pride, I'll ask the question, what does sin and pride have in common? Think about it for a bit. Meanwhile, the end of the chapter tells us of a number of ends. It tells us of Herod Agrippa and the end of his life, and ends that came in judgment from above, and an end that no one would dare envy. The chapter tells of the ending of those unsuccessful soldiers who were responsible and for guarding Peter in prison, and the end of Herod Agrippa. There is also the end of the fifth persecution of the Christians. And I think that it is James, and I think that if James and Peter were both in that prison cell together, that they would likely both be soundly sleeping the night prior to their expected execution. So because of all this, the end of chapter 12, verse 24 states, it leaves us with a great hope and triumph, stating that the word of God grew and multiplied. So, can anybody come up with what does sin and pride have in common? I have it. Yes, it I is in the midst of them both. So for your consideration. But Herod was focusing solely on himself as the most important of all. And that's what caused his downfall. It's not about us. It's about the Lord Jesus. Herod was pride-filled and enjoyed getting that sin fed. Pride is a sin that's been around from the beginning, as we know from Satan. And you could certainly say that Herod had eye problems. Okay, I'll stop with the vaudeville, okay? But let's pray, seriously. Dear Father, as we consider this message and this word from your word that is to be heard, Father, we were singing of how humble the Lord Jesus is. Worthy to be worshipped as King, Lord, all these things, yet he humbled himself. Please, Father, help us not to take any glory away from you, but we pray, Father, that we would be humble servants who seek to do that which is expected of us. Father, we ask that you would glorify yourself in this. And we ask, Father, that you would be honored in our thoughts of you, in the words that are said. And, Father, that your word may come through strongly and that we would leave this place desiring to bring glory and honor to our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. It's in his high name, Christ Jesus, that we pray. Amen. So, as we read the book of Acts, we can see that we have a repeating cycle. There's the challenge, and then the triumph, and then the expansion afterwards. The challenge or the crisis causes the church to wonder, will the church survive? Will the plan of God's redemption succeed? And through the triumph, the Lord answers the challenge in a manner that is usually most surprising to all, except God. Examples of this cycle are seen in the death of Stephen. We read in Acts chapter 8, after Stephen's death, that Saul was wreaking havoc and arresting believers in Christ and then having them imprisoned. The situation caused other believers to scatter abroad from Jerusalem, and they went everywhere preaching the word. There's the triumph. And they made new believers in Christ. And there's the expansion. In chapter 9, we have Saul or Paul on his way to Damascus to arrest the believers and forcefully take them back to Jerusalem, you know, in chains, basically. And there's the challenge. The Lord meets him on the road, and Paul's life is changed forever. And there's the triumph. And then he starts preaching how Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of God. There's the expansion. We also looked at chapter 10 recently and looked at Cornelius, who asks for Peter to come and meet him and to speak with those, not just himself, but also those in his house. And that was considered unlawful for a Jew to keep company with one of another nation. That's a challenge, isn't it? Peter, however, learns from God through the Holy Spirit and also a vision that he is to go to speak with Cornelius and his household of Jesus Christ as Savior of all sinners. There's the triumph. And while doing so, the Holy Spirit comes upon those in Cornelius's house, proving that God has granted Gentiles repentance unto eternal life. And there's the expansion. This was considered, as I said, a huge change from what was believed by Christ's disciples and was from then on preached to the Gentiles. And aren't we all glad that we can receive God's mercy, we as Gentiles here? And in today's chapter, we read that Peter is arrested by Herod. There's the challenge. An angel is sent from the Lord and miraculously arranges for his prison relief, the triumph. And Peter goes to the house of praying believers, and they are encouraged, flabbergasted, but encouraged. And it was said, it was said by a Puritan preacher named Thomas Watson. The angel fetched Peter out of the prison, but it was prayer that fetched the angel. So think about that for a little bit. And the expansion was stated in verse 24. The word of God grew and multiplied, Acts 12:24. In the expansion, the gospel spreads farther and the church grows stronger than before the crisis, creating, I'll say again, surprise opportunities that would not have been possible if the crisis had not occurred. These may be surprises to believers, but not accidental outcomes. Throughout history, there have been a number of things discovered by accident. Maybe some of us know these things. Penicillin. Maybe you heard that penicillin was discovered in 1928. Alexander Fleming left a petri dish of bacteria uncovered while he went away on vacation. And when he returned, he found mold growing, and the bacteria did not grow near it. And there came forth the antibiotic penicillin. I'll skip this one. Anybody here walk to church today? Okay, we all drove, so all this applies to you. Vulcanized rubber. Okay. Charles Goodyear accidentally dropped a mixture of rubber, sulfur, and lead onto a hot stove, resulting in the hardened, durable rubber. Accidental. Okay? Anybody use a microwave oven today? In 1945, Percy Spencer, while working on radar technology, realized a candy bar had melted, leading to the microwave oven. A couple more and then move on. The Slinky. There was a naval engineer named Richard James who accidentally knocked over attention spring off a shelf and watched it walk down, sparking the idea for the toy. That's how the Slinky came about. Accidental? Yes. Okay? And I will last talk about the smoke detector. In 1930s, Swiss physicist Walter Jaeger was trying to invent a sensor that could detect poison gas. Instead, his device registered the smoke from his cigarette, which led to the invention of the smoke detector. So, a few other things, but I'm sure you all heard maybe about Christopher Columbus. Velcro was also discovered that way. Pacemaker, So just some of those things were discovered by accident. But, as far as the surprise, the expansion of the church was maybe a surprise to believers, but not to God. I mean, he's Lord Almighty and also omniscient. So when we last left Peter, he was trying to get into a prayer meeting, okay? And he found that more difficult than trying to get out of a maximum security prison. Okay, a little bit strange, but he was surrounded again by 16 guards. And we read the last eight words of verse 17, which states, "And he departed and went into another place." Now, where that place was, nobody's certain, but Peter could not stay in Jerusalem. Herod's soldiers would certainly be looking for him, and he could not put his Christian brethren in jeopardy by remaining with someone there. So let's start our study for today of chapter 12, verses 18 and 19, which read, "Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought him, and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea, to Caesarea, and there he abode. Daylight breaks, and it's finally noticed that Peter is gone, bringing about no small stir among the soldiers." No small stir? A phrase meaning a state of acute distress, dismay, confusion, tumult. And there is great reason to be in this great state of concern. Okay? The standard punishment for a lax jailer was execution. Prison guards would rather sooner kill themselves or all the prisoners than to let any get away. As we read in Acts chapter 16, verse 27, with the Philippian jailer, he was about ready to kill himself when the jail was broken open by a great earthquake and the jail doors flew open. We also read in Acts chapter 27, verse 42, when Paul was a prisoner while his ship was doomed, we read in verse 42, "And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul alive, kept him from their purpose." So they would have killed all those people if the centurion did not have a liking for Paul and did not want him to die. Now, we also, all of Peter's guards, those 16 guards who were in charge of his, securing him, undoubtedly they remained awake during their six-hour shift, but they saw nothing. To the guards, everything seemed normal. And while Peter saw things as they were, the guards were deluded. When Paul was on the road to Damascus, the companions around him, let's remember this, the companions around him saw the bright light, but they did not hear the voice of one speaking to Paul. And even to Peter, the whole prison break seemed a very unreal experience. So there was definitely uncertainty as to what was going on. And we read that Herod examine the keepers. The word examine does not mean just asking questions and investigating. It's likely when these guards were examined by Herod, it was the same as we read in Acts chapter 22, verse 24, where it says of Paul, "The chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and said that he should be examined under scourging." If we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, he was scourged. And from what I have heard about that, there was really no viable skin. He had to switch sides because there was no viable skin to continue scourging on the one side. Scourging, a very harsh technique. And it was probably given to somebody, those soldiers who were guarding him, or probably those who were, provided good military service. Just to give you an idea of what a Roman soldier was, a Roman soldier had to go through approximately 4 months of brutal and intensive basic training, which focused on discipline, strengthening of the body, and also cohesion of a unit together. They want to make sure that the unit focuses, works as one unit instead of individuals. And this training consisted of a daily 20-mile march at about 5 hours. 5 hours is a fast pace, and let's just not, go for a nice walk or whatever. Let's add on about 60 pounds of gear to that, okay? There was also weapons training with swords and shields that were about twice the weight of what they normally are. And they're striking, using these heavy weights, striking a post or a stake or whatever as part of their training. And this would be building strength and endurance. They also fought each other using wooden, in battle simulations with wooden swords, but they did real blows to each other. The idea was that a soldier that sweated in peace would not bleed in war. They repeatedly practiced formations of defense and attack, along with swimming, riding, and building fortifications. And with all this training and also the years of service afterward, the Roman was basically a war machine. However, Herod had no problem saying death to these well-trained Roman soldiers who had failed in keeping Peter in prison. He concluded that the guards must have colluded to kill Peter, or to release Peter. 16 mighty soldiers possibly killed at the order of a wicked king. But let's look at the evidence left behind in Peter's escape. If Peter had acted alone in his escape, he was able to wake up during the night, quietly get out of his chains — Houdini would have been proud, I guess — without stirring the guards because of the clinking sound of the chains. He took the time to throw on his garment, put on his sandals, when time was of the essence, and he somehow got past the wards of the other guards, opened the locked gate, and made his escape. Any takers on that explanation? Or, if these hardened guards who were aware of the penalty of letting a prisoner escape, if they decided to collude with him and help him to escape, what benefit they would have gotten, we don't know. Okay? Why would they help Peter escape and then remain there at the prison and later try to plead their innocence? Wouldn't at least one of the 16 guards you would have expected to say, hey, don't include me on this, okay? So the guards remained and not realized what had happened, because they realized it happened in the morning time and not during the night when Peter made his escape. However, Herod blamed the guards instead of considering the possibility that a miracle had occurred and he had them executed. The execution of the guards is a proof that of the reality of Peter's miraculous deliverance. It shows that Peter had escaped, and it's also certainly a proof of Herod's cruelty. If a fair investigation had been done, the guards might have been relieved from the blame. But now Herod did not have his prize to bring forth to the people for a public execution. His intention was to bring Peter before the people and then to galvanize hostility against the Christians. After all, executing Peter would have done away with the primary leader of this new Christian group called, well, they're called Christians, and they worship someone other than Caesar. Peter's execution would also have appealed to the Jews and hopefully get Herod in better standing with them. Herod had raised their expectations, but now all these things are no longer possible because where is Peter? However, there would be a public execution, as we will see. So Herod was angered and disgusted at his unexpected situations. He wanted to get away from Jerusalem, from Judea, and also from the Jews. So what does Herod do when his plans don't work out and he's greatly disappointed? Well, he goes down to Caesarea to hobnob with his Roman friends. Caesarea was a Roman capital of Judea at that time. It's located roughly 60 miles northwest of Jerusalem on the Mediterranean Sea. Hey, go to the beach, okay? Something some of us do all the time, right? Herod the Great built the city in 25 BC and completed it in about 12 years. It was a busy seaport, a great commercial center, and it was also called Little Rome. It was one of the most attractive cities of the day. Herod wanted to get away from his problems because the word abode, and I might be mispronouncing this, diatribo. D-I-A-T-R-I-B-O. Diatribo literally means to wear through or to rub away. He's trying to erase from his mind the memory of his humiliation in Jerusalem by spending time in a more pagan and Roman environment of the seaside resort. And there, too, he was beset with different problems. Let's read verses from verse 20. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Then, immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten of worms and died. For reasons that are not clarified, the two Phoenician cities, Tyre and Sidon, were dependent upon Galilee for food supplies. Those two cities were they were seaside also, and they did a lot of trading, but obviously their food situation was dependent upon Herod. And those cities were unfortunately incurring Herod's wrath. And Herod was probably, no doubt, after being humiliated in Jerusalem, eager to find someone to bully around, due to Peter's escape. So we all need to be careful, don't we, when we are interacting with others, when strong emotions are driving us. Be careful of our decisions when we have these strong emotions, which certainly Herod had. So with the Tyre and Sidon delegations seeking peace with the king to gain economic stability, they likely bribed the king's chamberlain, also called the valet, you might say, whose name is Blastus. That's an interesting name, isn't it? Okay. They wanted his help with this. And his position was one involving honor, but there was also a closeness that he had with Herod that was probably, you know, he could probably carry on conversations with him that maybe others could not do. And so it talks about that he was, he likely convinced the king to meet with the city's delegation. And the meeting was at a time for a proud king like Herod to display his authority in a glorious fashion. Here's what happened. We read from a Jewish historian named Josephus that during a festival honoring Claudius Caesar, the king wore a dazzling garment made wholly of silver that shimmered in the morning sun. He came into the theater early in the morning, at which time his silver garment was shimmering in the morning sun. I think that we can agree that Herod was basically saying, look at me if you can. How prideful he was. Josephus continues that as Herod sat on his throne, his flatterers cried out that he was a god, and they also added, be merciful unto us. For although we have hitherto reverenced thee only as a man, yet shall we henceforth only as a superior to mortal nature. What garbage. But Herod was soaking it up. Unlike the angel who smote Peter to awaken him, the angel of the Lord smote Herod with death because he did not reject the adulation that was being given him. And it was only right for Herod to be judged and killed, as we read in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8. That verse says, I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Compare Herod to Peter, who is Herod's nemesis, who when Cornelius bowed down at his feet and worshipped him, Peter stood him up and said, stand up, I myself am also a man. We are reminded in Proverbs 11, verse 8, the righteous, in this case Peter, is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked, Herod, comes in his stead. Again, that's Proverbs 11, verse 8. Now, Herod was struck down with what says worms, okay? So, violent pain in his stomach, he was carried to his palace. According to Josephus, he suffered there for 5 days and then died of this disgusting illness. And that was in 44 AD. He had symptoms of abdominal pain, nausea, bloating, vomiting, and diarrhea. Are these the attributes of an awe-inspiring God? Herod Agrippa likely did not, he died suddenly of the worms. But think for a second. Could those worms have been developing or in him at times when he was doing other things? How long have the worms been devouring him from the inside? Maybe while he was sentencing James to death? Maybe when he ordered the arrest of Peter? Perhaps while he was playing the pious king at Passover? What Christian in Jerusalem would not regard Herod's fate as divine retribution for his attempt to destroy the church of the living God? A man eaten by worms, he presumed to sit in judgment over God's people, and he fell as quickly as he had risen. Herod Agrippa's words, during that last speech, well, who knows what they were? They perished with him. But the word of God grew and multiplied, it says in verse 24. And Barnabas and Saul, they returned from Jerusalem when they fulfilled their ministry, and that was being their ministry of Acts 11, verse 29, when they took the relief offering that they received from Antioch unto the brethren who dwelt in Judea. And they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. We have God's word, and it reached from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, and here to Malvern, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. God's word continues to expand. So, let's look at the application. Remember God's sovereignty over human power. The passage shows that while leaders might, like Herod, may seem powerful, they cannot stop God's plans. Yes, the church was under attack, yet Peter was smote unto liberty, while and the word of God continues to thrive. There's the danger of pride and self-exaltation. Herod accepted praise as a god rather than giving glory to God above. And this resulted in his immediate and dramatic judgment and serves as a warning against self-seeking and taking credit for things that belong to God. And lastly, God deserves all the glory. The passage is a direct call to turn every achievement, every recognition that we get, and blessing into praise for God. Herod's failure to do this led to his downfall. May we not be following in his steps at all. I'd like to end by singing number 523 in the Blue Book, if we may. Number 523. It's called Not I, But Christ. Since we have the time, we can sing. Dear Father, these are not easy words to hear. Don't all of us sometimes think that we could handle things better than anyone? But, Lord, you desire to give so much better to us, and you have so much to give. We were reminded this morning as to how much you have given us already. And Father, there'll be a time when we see our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus face to face, and we'll realize just how great, awesome, powerful, wonderful he is. Help us as we go here on earth with our interactions with others. May there be no, as the song said, no ostentation, but Father, that we may be humble servants, desiring to serve you, desiring to put forth the Lord Christ Jesus to others. And we trust in you for the harvest. We put this before you, thanking you, Father, for your loving kindness toward us at this time. Be glorified now as we end. In Jesus' name, amen.